Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've granted to us to gather together again, recognizing that each time we gather together, we have the conveyance of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world, recognizing that as we deploy your Word into our experience under the mentorship of the Spirit, that you are glorified and we are benefited because happiness comes to the one who listens to your Word and does it. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated, subsequently made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Mark, we're now in Mark 1, 23 and 24, and again, we've taken up a verse-by-verse study of the book of Mark, and we're doing segues off of the verses, or off of the words as we come up into relevant, not everything's relevant, but important words in our discussion. And we had seen that Jesus is teaching with authority in the synagogue. That was our doctrine of authority that we've done for the last several weeks. In 21, 22. And then we jumped down to the next couple verses. And he was teaching with authority. A demon screamed out at him through demon-possessed man. So we've taken up a study of the doctrine of demon influence and demon possession. So what we have here is a situation where this guy was basically functioning what we would refer to as normally in society. A demon influence and possession, specifically demon possession, can cause one to function either abnormally or normally. Abnormally, we're going to run into a bunch of these as we go through the book. Abnormally is when people just can't live in a normal society. And then this guy, though, on the other hand, was incognito. No one knew he was demon-possessed until he was confronted by Jesus. And, of course, Jesus was speaking truth, grace and truth to him, to the audience. And remember, a synagogue was basically a local assembly, not unlike a church. It was not a formal setting. It was an informal setting. And teachers could come in and teach. They were pretty much had an open venue. They were open on a couple of days a week, and you could come and teach. So it wasn't like the temple in Jerusalem where you had a formal protocol. This was the typical local area. And basically, as we'll see, he was in the synagogues whenever they were open. So it became a venue or a platform for his communication. And the reason he was allowed to be there was because he was considered to be a teacher. And as a result, I mean, they called him rabbi. Even though they recognized him as a teacher, they didn't recognize him as, at least some of the Jews didn't recognize him as the Lord. Of course, the disciples, of course, recognized him as the Lord. And as time went on, more and more people recognized him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But nonetheless, that was why he was able to teach there. And so he comes face to face, and like I said last time or the time before, you go to church to meet a demon. And the question would be, why? And the reason for that is legalism, religion. The demons, if you go back to the Old Testament, we're not going to really get into that sphere today because we're not going to get into demon possession today. But when you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the protocol for the demon worship, it always involved a religious system. And that didn't involve the Lord. And of course, in the context of the Old Testament, it was the Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, which is spoken in the Jewish churches every day or every time they have class. So that's the Lord is God, the Lord is unique. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, although they don't recognize that. So demon influence and demon possession and influence run around religion and or emotionalism, anything that doesn't involve grace, because their whole viewpoint is antithetical to the grace of God. And of course, true Christianity is all about the grace of God. And so he was face to face with the one who was teaching grace. Because remember, it was in the person of Christ that God was reconciling the world to himself. That's the 1 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, 20, 21 passage where one becomes the righteousness of God by means of faith alone in Christ alone. And as a result of that, we are to be witnesses of reconciliation. We're not to be condemned. I mean, I've been saying this regularly lately. You know, people don't need to be condemned. They already are. So the message from us is to be How do you fix the problem? And then where you fix the problem is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then that actually extracts you from that condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Problem solved. Of course, today in our world, we see a huge affront against the only solution to the problem, which is Christianity. And you see, in the nation, as it declines away from truth, negative volition towards the solution becomes the preeminent thinking. And of course, that's demon influence. Maybe not demon possession, but certainly demon influence. So we're talking about that right now. When we left off last time, we saw that demon doctrines are what God gives people over to who are residing in the cosmic system and have locked in negative volition from locked in arrogance over basically locked in arrogance leads them to locked in negative volition. And this is just exactly like Satan and the fallen angels. They became, I mean, go back to Isaiah 14 to see this whole picture. Their whole thought style was arrogance. And why do I say that? Well, they were rebelling against Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity. And they were going to become, quote, like the Most High. That was the agenda. So they went to war against God with the specific purpose of replacing him. That was the agenda. So that's arrogance. Arrogance is a trying to become something that you aren't and something that you cannot obtain. And if you look at our world today, we're full of that kind of stuff. People that want to be something that they don't have capacity. People always want to take a shortcut. That's why the way the Word of God works is you build capacity from the Word of God, and you in whatever venue, actually. Doctrine is one venue. Relationship with God is one venue. But no matter where you are, in whatever venue you're engaging, the way you get true promotion, and we talked about this under our doctrine of authority, is to have capacity. So you, if you have to go to college to get the appropriate training, you do that. If whatever channel you have to go through to have capacity, which means you can actually not only want to do the job, but you know how. And you're not speaking with platitudes about trying to do something that you don't have a clue about. You know, if you look at our government today, mostly you have people in positions of authority who don't have a clue. They're absolutely nuts. They have these wacko ideas. And the reason is they have no capacity. They never had the discipline to go learn what they needed to learn to have the job that they have. And you see this all over our government right now. And that's why we have such a problem. Of course, the people put them there. We're going to talk about how that happened. Because we, maybe not the people in this room, but the community at large, voted and empowered these clucks. And they're in charge. It's not our job to take them out either. It's God's job now. You see, and we talk about the principle of Saul and David. Because that's a perfect picture of what we got going on here. Saul was disqualified for the office, but he was still in charge, and God gave David twice the opportunity to kill him. And had he killed him, he would have been completely disqualified to be king himself. So it's not our job to take up anything against the Lord's anointed. And who's in charge right now in our country is, quote, the Lord's anointed, even though it's not quite that way. The principle is the same. God put them in charge. We go back to Romans 14 to discuss that whole system, which we did already to some extent. So negative volition results in people being given over to that negative viewpoint. And in essence, they develop momentum from that negative volition and persist in that sequence. And Romans 1 is a perfect passage to discuss this. Because remember, the truth always precedes the lie. And when people reject the truth, what is left is a vacuum that sucks in the lie. Because you're going to live somewhere. You're either living in fact, if I get that far today, and I probably won't. At the wedding we went to yesterday, the pastor went through 1 Corinthians 13, and he did a really cool job, and he did some really neat analysis of it. But the thing that struck me about 1 Corinthians 13 in a way that hadn't before is 1 Corinthians 13, it's known as the love chapter, is really a juxtaposition of cosmic one and love, the divine dynasphere. Because what's going on in that chapter? Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 comes after what? 1 Corinthians 12. What's 1 Corinthians 12 about? The temporary spiritual gifts. And Corinthians had misapplied and were misusing the temporary spiritual gifts. Tongues, faith, healing, you know, all those things that have gone away and are no longer functional in this part of the church age. They were functional in the first 100 years. So, and the complete that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 is the canon of Scripture. That's the perfect he talked about. It's the completed canon. At that point, there remains three things: faith, hope, and love. And so he's teaching them that all this stuff that you're making big noise about in your arrogance, and that's why you have the gong, you have the shouting, you have the whole the comparison of a person who's trying to make assert himself and be visible and make things happen versus the one who allows God to make things happen. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is really about. We'll talk about that when we get there, if we get there today, which we won't. So let's back to our passage in Romans. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is God's, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made to what such that they are without excuse. This takes us back to Psalms, I believe it's 118. The heavens declare the glory of God. So the creation itself declares that God exists. Now remember, when you come to a relationship with God, you go through a process. We refer to it as God consciousness that's followed by the presentation of the gospel, which results in believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then you have the Holy Spirit leading you into doctrine, teaching, the Word of God. So that's the process that one goes through. And the Holy Spirit's active, convicting every member of the human race of this. Now, a lot of them say no, but the Holy Spirit's constantly convicting. This is why you don't need to pile on. The Holy Spirit is already there. So you're just adding insult to injury to make an issue of this stuff. It's not there. It's not your problem. Your problem is to present the solution, not the problem. They know of their problem, unless they have a seared conscience, which they may well have, but that's still not your problem. You see, you got to let people go. Let them be what they are, and this is what God does. He lets them go because he lets them sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. And we talked about the Psalms passage where the evil, and this is one of my favorite passages, because of the environment we're in. The evil of the evildoer destroys the evildoer. Ain't that cool? What goes around comes around. And you live in a great big pain amplifier. We talked about that. So if you're going to issue pain, you're going to get it back. And that's what we're into in this country right now. Getting pain back. Amplified pain. So, well, that's fine. That's what God would have it. Because he wants the truth to be so clear that even the blind people can see it. Which means that the lie has to be completely repudiated. And that's the only way you get recovery. You get recovery when everybody, even the people that are so self-absorbed and not even caring about anything but themselves, recognize that, hey, this don't add up. And I think you kind of see some of that happening now. But that's what God does. God does this. We don't. We just stand back and watch and kind of smile. Because we know what's going to happen. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So there's their transition from truth to the lie. And of course, this is where the cosmos or Satan system works. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I can give you a good one on that one. Climate change. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Okay, there you go. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in any form of incorruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So now what they've done is gone from worshiping the true God to worshiping bugs and cows and you name it. They worship the creation. Well, what is climate change? Those people are nothing but earth worshippers. They think of it a fancier name, but if you go back to the Old Testament, you see what they are, really. They just worship the earth. Well, that's not very brilliant. The earth was created. Why would you worship it? You see? So they became fools. Therefore, God gave them. This is where God gets inactive here. You know, this is God lets it. He comes in and he warns them and he warns them and he warns them, and then he finally says, okay, fine. If you really want to go there, I'll push you over the edge. Which is what he did. In fact, the classic example for this is Pharaoh. Remember, if you read through the Exodus chapter where Moses is addressing Pharaoh and he's saying, let my people go. And you go to the point where Pharaoh said no, Pharaoh said no, Pharaoh said no. Then we get to the later part in the cycle when the discipline's getting heavier and heavier, where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So that's this. Basically, the point of no return had arrived. We're about halfway through the plagues. And at this point, it's Death Angel. Took a while longer for it to show up, but he showed up, and all the firstborn in Egypt were killed. And guess what? Israel was let go. And then, of course, Pharaoh and the boys come after them with their chariots, and they decide to drown in the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, or the sea there south. It wasn't actually the Red Sea. Nearby, just slightly south of it. Same effect. The chariots didn't make it through the water. So that was the end game that God had in plan for them. And of course, what happened as a result of that? The gospel traveled all the way across the land of Canaan. And what did Rahab say to the spies? We're afraid of you people, man. You have your God coming for us, and we know we are nothing before you. So, I mean, she understood the truth of it, but Israel didn't get it. Israel didn't get it. So, they were not thinking that they really had God on their side as much as they did, although he demonstrated that they did ultimately, through the cities of Jericho, etc. So, you know, Rahab, the message of God went before them. And that's the way it always is. So the information is communicated, the people are responsible for the information, and if they persist in their negative volition, he allows the disasters to happen. So they exchange the truth, let's say, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. This has to do with improper sexual relations, of course. They engaged in the truth of God for a lie and worshiped to serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Thus, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same thing for the men, abandoned natural function of the woman and burned in their lust towards other men. And men committed indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So there's the consequences. That's the pain amplifier. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's the whole litany of things. Now, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Timothy too. In the end times, there will be. He has this whole list. And what is this? Disorientation to true authority. That's what it is. It's nothing but that. I mean, you look at every item in here, you've got someone that's disregarding either the divine establishment, the word of God, in some category, gospel or doctrine. That's what it is. Every one of these things. So people have disoriented that, and as a result, they're given over to this. And of course, who is the purveyor of that mess? Satan. He's the initial disorientation to authority person. You know, of course, he has two systems. We'll talk about that as we go along. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, those who practice things are worthy of death. They do not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, if that doesn't describe our country, nothing does. And the reason for that is because people have been given over to this negative thinking. So it's not our job to get in the way of the earth mover. I mean, the juggernaut is coming down, baby. Get out of the way and allow it to happen. Because it's going to happen. It's inevitable. Jesus Christ will not put up with this crap. So it's that simple. He will allow it to go to the point where it will blow up in such a way as to demonstrate that it's wrong to even the blindest person. And then there'll be a reset. We talked about the third and fourth generation curse in our last session, group, not last class, but last series of topics. And how that plays out. And there's a reset button that can happen any time. Any time a generation decides to return to Jesus Christ and the relationship with Him and His Word, there's a reset. And then you get another 80 years. So we're about at reset time. Or we're going to get toasted. One or the other. The unbeliever is protected from both demon influence and demon possession by the laws of divine establishment. That's basically the Ten Commandments. I mean, you want to boil the Ten Commandments down, that's what it is. That's believer. The Ten Commandments is not for believers only. Ten Commandments is for believers and unbelievers. It's not just for believers. That's one of the false things that unfortunately Christianity has allowed to happen. Is that they say, well, that's the extent of the protocol. No, it doesn't even involve the protocol for believers. What does Galatians 5:23 say? Against such things there is no law. That's the end game after he goes through the whole process of love, joy, peace, patience, blah, 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 blah. All at the end, against such things there is no law. And why is this possible? The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why. So what is happening is God is working through believers from the inside out. You acquire, as a believer, you have the Spirit in you. And as a result, you have the Holy Spirit working. And He is acquiring the doctrine that you need if you're attending Bible class. And you then have that data necessary to function in a manner much higher than the unbeliever. The law is a system that works from the outside in. That's the only thing you can do with unbelievers, is work from the outside in. They don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you have. As a result, they can't live there. So you have to control them from the outside in. In a form, with a tyranny. It's really a tyranny. Which is why people who are believers are not under the law. Does that mean they break it? No. They have a higher standard. See, the mandates for the church aren't keep the Ten Commandments. Mandates for the church are keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. They are the major mandates for the church right there. And if you do that, the Spirit teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. Problem solved. And it's not from the outside in by some system of coercion and tyranny. It's from the inside out because you have chosen properly. And that's where God wants us to go. So you can't fix it from the outside in. You can just put people in jail. Well, what good is that? And really, the whole world is in jail. Satan is a jailer. And we haven't been extracted yet because God has not seen fit to stop the process. But He will at some point. So, you have to understand where we are. We're in the world. That's why Jesus says, you are in the world, but not of it. But then what's John say? Our doctrine has overcome the world. You have the solution right inside you. All you got to do is use it, you see. And that's our thing. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the cosmic system that was invented by the demons, Satan and his demons. And they've compiled this data for millennia. We don't know how long, exactly. And they have this huge compilation that they have, and they roll out the right thing that they think they can use on this group of people at this time. And they try to find the useful leads that they can use to deploy that. And they generally find them. And we even see, at the end of the millennium, all the way at the end of the millennium, when Jesus has been ruling on the earth for 1,000 years, He lets Satan loose. And He's able to coalesce the people who have left the new city in Jerusalem and scattered to the hinterlands because they didn't like Jesus. And He's able to foment a rebellion called the Gog and Magog Rebellion. This is at the end of the millennium, when the earth is filled with the knowledge of God, where there's prosperity, of endless prosperity. And the people still have negative volition. So that just tells you how evil people are. It's bad. The only way you fix it is from the inside out, and that starts with the gospel. You see, and then doctrine as people have positive volition to it. Only the truth can keep false thinking and false doctrine out of the soul. The believer only understands the laws of divine establishment. That's basically, I said, the Ten Commandments, primarily. It's more than that, but that's the basis of it. There are some protections, but not enough, because the greatest victims of demon influence are believers without the truth, who Satan distracts from the protocol plan of God, or the divine dynasphere, into some system of human good production in the energy of the old sin nature. And the Jews who followed him in John 8 were classic examples of this. They claimed that they were saved because of their heritage. We have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, uh-huh. That doesn't get you very far unless you're like Abraham. And that's what he tells them here in John 8. You see, what was unique about Abraham? What characterized him as the guy? What is he known to be? The father of the faithful. What did it say in Genesis 15? Abraham believed in God and counted it for righteousness. God counted it for righteousness. It's the same as now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No different. It's identical. Salvation in all time frames is exactly the same as always will be and always is, because it's always grace and faith alone. It's always the work of God. We can't add anything to that or else it's polluted. You see, the only way you can have perfect righteousness is if it comes from a perfect source. And the only perfect source for perfect righteousness is God Himself. So you can't add anything to that. Now, after salvation, there are responsibilities. I'm not taking away from that. There are responsibilities. But once you're saved, you're always saved because you didn't do nothing about it. God did it all. You see. Now, if you violate the protocol, you will come under censure as a son. You will be disciplined that you're still a son. That's an gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, Romans 11:29. So, into our passage here where he's talking to the Jews who were following him. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to these Jews who had believed him. So these are believers. These aren't unbelievers. This is people who were following him and potentially wanted to be disciples. And there were a bunch. I mean, you had the 12, the inner core. Then there were another 120. They were the ones that hung out in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. But there were many more. There were lots of them. People that believed. People like Nicodemus. You know, he was a Pharisee. He ultimately was a believer. He came to Jesus at night. Why? Because he was scared of his buds. His buds were going to kill him if he did. So, I mean, there's lots of people that were involved that believed in Jesus. But that didn't mean they followed him as a disciple. Remember, there's a big difference between being a believer and a student. And that's what Jesus is ramping up the doctrine here. He's saying, hey guys, if you really want to know what I do and understand the way I think, you got to learn how this works. And it's not by hanging or just doing what you want to do and thinking that you're doing the right thing that's going to get it done. You got to come here and learn this stuff. And the big issue was one thing they didn't have yet. Holy Spirit. See, that was required for them to actually execute the plan that Jesus was inventing. And that wasn't showing up until Acts 2. So they were going to have to work with him in that process. And again, we saw how the disciples, the 12 even, were given the opportunity to ask in that time frame to have the endowment of the Spirit. And they never did. They had the option. It was given to them, and they didn't. They said no. And then Jesus ultimately breathes on them and gives it to them before he ascends. Before it was given universally in Acts 2. So the 12 had it before. So that was 50, of course, the time. It was 50 days after basically Easter. Resurrection Sunday, 50 days later, bang, Pentecost. Okay, that's when the Holy Spirit comes universally. But he ascended 40 days before. So there was a 10-day gap. So he breathed on his disciples before he exited 40 days earlier. Or 10 days earlier, I should say. 40 days after Resurrection Sunday. So anyways, he's talking to these guys who are following him, who believed in him, and he's telling them, this is what you got to do. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. And this is if third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. And most of them didn't. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here's the truth that makes you free. Now again, truth comes in phases. God conveys disclosure on a progressive basis. That's why when you read the Bible, you really have to look at the Bible for what it talks about you first. Because we're in the space of the Bible where the maximum disclosure has occurred. That's the epistles. Jesus has come. He's functioned in the protocol. He's demonstrated it to be workable. He went to the cross. He resolved the problem. And now we live in the wake of that reality. That's huge. So you don't go to the Old Testament to get doctrine for the church. Now, is it useful? Paul says, yeah. It's beneficial to have that because it helps us understand God's faithfulness towards the people of the Old Testament. But that's why we teach dispensational theology here. We look at the Bible. We parse the Bible in view of who's in the sign. When you're writing a letter, you say, dear blah. Well, dear church, that's us. So the part of the Bible that is written to the church, that's where we start. That means Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, you know, those books. Hebrews, John, 1st John, not John the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. Okay, that's where we start.
And why?
Because those are written to the church at, and of course, by extension, that's us. Because it's been recorded. That's where we start. Then, we go back to the Gospels. And we look at, well, this is Jesus Christ and how he actually himself functioned here. But remember, he came as a person, quote, born under the law, unquote. And those are huge words, baby. That means he had to completely conform to the Judaic system. He fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So he becomes our righteousness. You say, he's the only one that could. Why? He's the only one that had the ministry of the Holy Spirit from birth, basically. So the law was, for us, was given not as a means of righteousness, but rather to show us that we couldn't do it. It's just the opposite of what people think, generally. The only one that could keep the law and for righteousness was someone who started out perfect. See, the problem is this. How do you get righteous if you're unrighteous by keeping the law? You're already dead. You can't do nothing to fix it. So there's no doing of the law that's going to help you. You're still dead, no matter how good you are. You can be the absolute best person that ever lived on this planet and never believe in Jesus Christ and never receive the righteousness of God based on faith, and you're still going to the lake of fire. End of story. You haven't changed your destiny because you're still dead. You see, that's the problem. So you can't use the law. The law don't work. People try to use the law, but they're misapplying the law. That's why Paul said, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. You see, that's the point. The law teaches us we can't do this. Now the law is, at the same time, holy, just, and good. So this is why it's kind of an enigma. Because people say, well, it's holy. So if I do that, I'll be holy. No. That's because you didn't start out in the right place. Now, if you're a believer and you try to do it, you still can't do it properly because you've got to do it from the inside out, not the outside in. Remember the outside, the law is pressure from the outside? God's system is from the inside. So the way you keep the law is by inside out. That's how Jesus did it. See, that's exactly what he did. So, anyways, he pioneered this system, per Hebrews 12, too. And he then, we go back to the Gospels. And then we go, depending on how we're interested, we go back to the Old Testament. And we can look at that, and so that's useful. We can go into Revelation and see what's going to happen in the future. And so you kind of go from that. So it takes you wherever you go. But the core doctrines come from the epistles. Because Paul's job was to what? Represent Christ. Christ came to present himself to who? The Jews. You see, that was his job. Messiah? That was his job. So his whole mission was to the Jews. And they said, no, we don't want him to use you. So he went to the cross. Then became universal. That's where the church opens up. And so now Paul takes what Christ did and actually the aspects of his life and represents it for us. That's why we go there. Just an aside. So the truth makes you free when you understand this. So, because the problem is the liars and the deceivers, Satan's cosmic system will say, it's in there. You got to keep it. And if you don't keep those commandments, you're a bad person. And they're nothing but snakes and deceivers. And that's what the Pharisees did. They added so many rules to the law that you couldn't keep it. And Jesus basically told them, get lost, guys. You got nuts. You guys are nuts, insane, crazy. He didn't go away from the Ten Commandments. But he did go away from all the extra laws and the rules that they had added that made it onerous. You see, the truth is the commands from God are not grievous. They're not difficult. When you understand it, it's not a system of tyranny. It's an inside-out process. So what you do is you function under the ministry of the Spirit. And then he leads you into the truth, just like he did the disciples, you see. He does the same thing for you. And eventually your heart and mind is changed to the point where you want to do the right thing. And not only that, you want to do it for the right reason, which is more important. Remember, the right thing done, it has to be done the right way for the right reason at the right time to be right. It's not just the right thing. It's like a clock on the wall, it stopped. That clock is right twice a day. But it's dead wrong every other time. Well, that's a person living by the law. So they're going to be right once in a while. Very rarely, but it's going to happen. And so they can look at this pedigree and say, I was a good guy. But they're really a dirt bag. Okay, because they're only right twice a day. Because why? The why is wrong. You see, the issue is the why always. It always goes back to the heart. Why is God always focusing on the heart? He's focused on the heart because that changes what we do. How we think changes what we do. So the only way you can fix someone is to change the thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So that's where God takes us. That's where God takes us. And he gives us all the assets necessary to do that. And we simply have to have positive listening to the word so that we can. So they answered him. This is how they responded to his statement. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants." Now, they had a pedigree. And this is a significant pedigree. We're not talking about any slouch here. This is the pedigree of pedigrees, man. We're talking father of the faithful, big guy. You know, he's huge. But he's a pauper compared to Christ. Why? He had to believe in Christ himself. He was the protocol for it. He was the reference. He was the icon for that, father of the faithful. So it wasn't so much that they were Abraham's seed that was relevant. It was that they would follow in his footsteps, believing. And they didn't. They didn't want to hear it. Well, actually, they had believed in him, but they didn't want to listen to him. So we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, here they are, enslaved to the Romans. I mean, there's a Roman cohort right there in town. There's Romans running around. I mean, they actually appealed to Romans, "Hey, go crucify this guy. We can't do it because it would dirty our hands. You know, it would make us feel bad." Of course, that was according to the word of God, too. He had to be hung on a cross for the resolution of the sin problem. How did the Jews kill people? How did they try to kill him before he got there? They tried to stone him. That was their job. Their capital punishment was stoning. It's in the Old Testament. And that's what they did. If a person came into their jurisdiction and they had the legitimate right to go after them, and they would stone them. What did they do to, what was it, Stephen? Yeah. One of the first disciples, deacons in the church. They stoned him. So that was their form of punishment, capital punishment. The Romans had crucifixion for non-Roman citizens, which is why Jesus ends up going to the cross, which of course was according to the will of God. It had to happen that way. So they went to Pilate to get him to do the deed. So they were enslaved. They lied right here. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Now he's getting right to the core of this issue. They're trying to make it a temporal thing relating to the governmental rules. But that's just an effect. I mean, look at the problems in our country today. That's just an effect. The problems in the hearts. The choices that our people are making, the bad choices people are making, because they're slaves of the old sin nature. Remember, when sin is in the singular, it's talking about old sin nature. It's not sins. That's what you do. Sin is your position in Adam. In Adam all die and Christ all are made alive. That's position. That's fixed at salvation. You see, that's when you're transferred out of darkness into the light. That's when you receive the imputation of the righteousness of God. You see, that's when you actually have capacity to live properly for the first time in your life. Not until then do you really. You're just trying to get along as best you can. So, because up to that point you're a slave of the old sin nature. And of course we as believers have the option to persist in that reality. It's called cosmic death. And we're comparing, in this case, cosmic death and spiritual death. Spiritual death is the unbeliever. Cosmic death is the believer who acts like an unbeliever. Can't tell the difference. The only one who really knows the difference between a believer operating in cosmic death from an unbeliever is God. Jesus Christ knows those who are, it says that in 1 Timothy. Okay? So he knows. So you got believers on the earth that look like unbelievers because of what they do. We got lots of them running around. And they're a big part of the problem. Now, why are they that way? They haven't learned the doctrine. They haven't learned how to keep on being filled with the Spirit. See, if they did that, they wouldn't be that way. Overnight it wouldn't happen. It takes time. But over time, the Holy Spirit would lead them out of that if they had positive listening to the Spirit, but they don't. So if a slave does not remain in his house, in the slave's house, in his house forever, the son remains forever. That's you. Son. See, the son can never be removed. So if the son makes you free, you are free indeed. Believe in Jesus Christ and believe in his word. I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. There's the big words right there. My word. The doctrine had no place in him. Remember, when you hear the word word, which is logos, actually there's two words primarily for word in the Greek. It's logos, which is the realm of doctrine, and then there's rhema, which is a spoken word to a specific topic. So they rejected the whole thing. They had no use for it. They believed that he was Jesus, though. They believed that he was, so they were saved and going to heaven, but they were still losers at this point. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do things which you heard from your father. So basically, he's comparing his father, which of course is God, with theirs, who's Satan. At least their thinking is from that's this is called demon influence. You see, it's not they were probably believers and unbelievers here, but they says they're followers, so they believed him. So we'll go on the assumption that they're believers going to heaven, and that they're just simply in what we refer to as demon influence. Okay? Which is what's going on here. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man has told you the truth. So that's speaking of himself. Which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. See, they weren't following in the footsteps of Abraham, even though they did have the correct gene pool. So this is why Paul launches onto this in Romans 9 and talks about all Israel not being Israel. Why? Why can't all Israel be Israel? Because not all Israel will have eternal life. Any unbelieving Jew, if you want to call it that, again, the words, you got to be very, I'm going to just characterize it that way because that's for clarity for the moment. It's more specific than that, but that's okay. Every unbelieving Jew does not have eternal life and therefore cannot receive the eternal promises that were given to Abraham. But every believing Jew can. See, that's the difference. And of course, in the church, there are no Jews. There are no Greeks. There are no women. There are no men from a spiritual perspective. There are no poor people. There are no rich people. No, there's no economic, gender, or racial distinction in the church. We are all one in Christ Jesus. See, that's the transition that occurs to salvation, where everybody has equal privilege and opportunity before God, and that's the only place it ever exists. So each individual believer has that option at that point after salvation to have it, to learn the doctrine. And the reason that you have equal privilege is because the Holy Spirit is the one doing the teaching. So you're not comprehending this based on your own personal IQ. You're acquiring it based on the Holy Spirit's IQ. And the only thing you really apply to this whole system is positive volition. You take advantage of the opportunity that's presented, that's it. And to whom, who desires to receive much, God gives much. God will give you as much as you want. The only limiting factor is you. Our volition towards His Word is the limiting factor in our acquisition of His data, of this data. See, that's what limits us. We're self-limited in everything. Now, that's a principle that extends into the natural world too. We're all self-limited. We run up against fear somewhere, and we stop. Because of fear. Well, fear is a sin. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you should never have fear. Now, if you're out in front of a truck in the road, you got to get out of the way. That's smart. But I'm talking about irrational fear. Especially when you know that God has your back. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, you can keep on doing all things by means of me. So, go do it! So that's the point. That's where we should always be. And if you wonder why nations like the United States were ascendant at one time, that's why. The people thought that way. They knew that Jesus had their back. And they were willing to take risks. And God came through for them because they did. Why? Because He honors His Word. That's why. But that's not happening today. People are all hunkered over and trying to shield themselves. It's pathetic. So you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. So Abraham was totally different than them. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, now they're alleging that he wasn't virgin born. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I did have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. So we see here that he came at the request of the Father. Actually, the Trinity determined that he would go. He agreed that he would become that component of the process, the one who would become the one who would receive the imputation and judgment of sins, thereby reconciling God to man. So the potential was enabled by that. What do you do not understand what I am saying is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So here we have the reality. The cosmic system is what the world is called. When you read the word world in the Bible, it's the word cosmos. And it's not talking about universe. It's not talking about a planet. There's a different word for planet. It has to do with the environment that we live in that's run by Satan. That's what it's talking about. So it has to do, it's all run by, there's two systems of function in the cosmic. We call them cosmic one and cosmic two. Cosmic one is arrogance. And cosmic two is hatred. So what a person does when they go from cosmic one to cosmic two is they parlay their arrogance, because they can't get what they want, into, since I can't have it, you can't either, so I'm going to kill you for that reason. Okay, that's hatred. And so they go against the whole thinking of God in that viewpoint, with that way. So there's two ways that we can rebel against God, either in arrogance or in hatred, one or the other. These guys were in hatred. They had been in arrogance, and they're switching to hatred. That's when they go from being in Abraham and not really where they want to be to wanting to murder Jesus because he is. Okay? So that's why they did what they did. And you understand what's going on in the world around you? There it is! Exactly. And you can look across the spectrum of people and see, well, that guy's in arrogance, and that guy's in hatred, and then you can know, get out of the way. You know, or try to. I mean, as Paul said, as much as it is possible with you, live at peace with all men. That's our job. Get out of the way. Because we know the lay of the land here. And it ain't pretty. So you're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this is the basis of the cosmos system. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So they want to hear the truth. They couldn't take it. Now, they still had believed in him, though, remember? They recognized his person. So there's a good chance a lot of them were saved, even though they had this viewpoint. And there's a lot of believers in the church that way. What they do is they come into the church because they were good people. I put that in quotes. They were moral people, upstanding citizens. But they don't believe in Christ. They just the church is a comfortable environment for them because they're moral. It's kind of like this demon-possessed guy. But they don't ever really cut to the chase and actually get to the world where it matters. They just like the environment. A lot of people like that. And they can be deacons in the church and be unbelievers. Why? Because they do all the right things, but not for the right reason. But you cross them at the wrong time, if the wrong sequence of events happens, and they're pressured in some way, according to a weak side of their old sin nature, they'll come apart. They'll completely self-destruct. And you see that happen. People who get tired of doing things in a church, because they're probably doing too much, fall into that category a lot of the times. They should say no. I mean, remember, your first priority, in fact, we're going to talk about that here in our study. Our first priority is to learn the Word of God, not work. Our job is to learn the doctrine. And then, eventually, we'll get to the point where we can actually work in the right way, for the right reason. Which means you can say no, because you're not establishing your identity within the church by what you do. You know it's established in Christ, you see? And you do it because you love. See, the difference is, religion makes you do something because of fear. The Word of God in Christianity makes you do something because of love. Exact same thing is accomplished. The difference is what's happening in your head. When you do something out of love, you never get tired of it. You do something out of fear, it becomes a drag. It's a tyranny. So you don't want to live there. See, run from that. Get away. Run. Get out. Because you don't want to be there. You want to get out of that. You want to get to the place where you can have grace. And then when you're ready, the Holy Spirit will make that obvious. and present you with opportunities. And not until. But too often that doesn't happen. The cosmic system is Satan's classroom for demon influence. Cosmic One emphasizes preoccupation with self in the various categories of arrogance. In other words, I will, I want, etc. Cosmic Two is emphasizes antagonism toward the truth of God's word and becomes an enemy of God. And a passage we're going to reference here a little bit is Philippians 3:18, where people are enemies of the cross. Now, how can a believer be an enemy of the cross? Now, the context of that passage is believers. It has nothing to do with unbelievers. So what you've got is believers running in the cosmic system. They've taken their viewpoints from before they were saved and brought them into the church, and they're living in a psychological lifestyle, not under the mentorship of the Spirit. And as a result, their values are wrong. They end up being out of line. And they become an enemy of the cross. Well, what's a classic enemy of the cross kind of thing? Being able to lose your salvation. That's an enemy of the cross. Why do I say that? Because if Christ has saved you and God has saved you and you did nothing for it, you can't lose it. You say it's a gift from God. So that's an example of being an enemy. Because what you've said, you suddenly put yourself in the position of God where you say, you did that, it was bad, and you can't be saved, you do that. So that means people like Jeffrey Dahmer could be saved. You know, he ate his neighbors. That's pretty nasty. I'm not saying he was. I have no clue. Potential is there, though. Judas Iscariot could be saved. There's some discussion on that one, but that's a tricky one. But the potential's there. What sin did Christ not die for? There's only one sin he didn't die for. Unbelief. That's it. You have to believe in him. That's it. Nothing else. Every other sin, no matter how heinous, is covered. Even if you do it after salvation. See, that's the point. And you've got to understand, and the reason you can come to that viewpoint is you recognize that God did it all for you. That's all. God did it all. All the work was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. We did nothing. And if we added anything to it, it isn't efficacious because we didn't start from a position of strength. Can a dead man do anything? No. Dead man can't do nothing. If you're dead, somebody else has to help you. And in the case of that sister, well, you actually basically have to be, in essence, resuscitated. You see? So that's the way we are spiritually before salvation. We have no capacity whatsoever. So to think that we can bring something into the church that's beneficial is false. Now, there's data there. Like, this is where you can get into the discussion of how faith works. There's data in that lifestyle that's beneficial to you. For example, if you were a moral person and you adhered to the laws of divine establishment, things like the Ten Commandments, that's beneficial. It helps you. But it doesn't comprise the system because you can't be saved with that. You see, that's the point. So a lot of people think they can be, but they can't be. You see, salvation is by grace through faith alone. So, while it does help you live the lifestyle, it doesn't help you with the why. Which is what God's looking at. So if someone is in that situation, what happens is they end up at the evaluation of Christ and everything that they did gets burned up, even though they were Rotary Man of the Year and a good guy. You know, everybody loved them. They still get toasted. Well, they don't. What's the last verse in that passage say? Saved as though through fire. So they're still saved. They're going to heaven. But none of their works are of any benefit. There's no reward. So that's post-salvation stuff. So Cosmic One, system of Satan's classroom for demon influence. Cosmic One emphasizes preoccupation with self and its various categories of arrogance. Cosmic Two emphasizes antagonism towards the truth and becoming an enemy of God. Whether they know it or not, anyone who's not functioning under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is in one of the two cosmic systems. See, there's your litmus test. Are you filled with the Spirit? How do you know that you are? We've got a passage for that. It's called 1 John 1:9. Works every time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. Instantaneous filling of the Spirit. Okay, now there's other ways to stay filled with the Spirit. That's not the only one. But that is a point in time where, I mean, I call that an aorist tense. Aorist tense is a punctiliar tense in the Greek. It means it happened right now, it's efficacious now, it works now, and it works every time. Bang. Now there's other ways to stay filled with the Spirit. Paul talks about that. Keep judging yourself. In view of the Word of God, make the analysis and make the adjustment. Same thing. You can do that. That works. But to have that, guess what you've got to have? You've got to have the Word of God in your thinking. Okay? So a new believer starts out with 1 John 1:9 and then transitions to evaluate yourself as they advance in spiritual life, as they understand the doctrine. But they still occasionally will get hit blind, will be blindsided, and they'll still have to use 1 John 1:9 because they just got toasted. So when the guy comes up with a howitzer and blows you out of your saddle, you're gonna kind of have to rebound right there. Bang! I mean, I got hammered, I got screwed up, and evaluating yourself ain't gonna get it done, not quick enough. Okay, you got to rebound right there. That's the point. So they both have their places. You got to know which is which, what time to use which. So whether they know it or not, anyone who's not functioning under the filling ministry of God's Holy Spirit is in one of the two cosmic systems. Cosmic one is based on Satan's prehistoric sins that are connected to arrogance. That's all Isaiah 14. If the sins of arrogance are allowed to continue, it is inevitable that the believer in cosmic one will become an abnormal person. And once this abnormality sets in, there's a system of locked-in arrogance, which we just talked about, that totally rejects and distorts truth because of the satanic propaganda that leads to self-deception. Remember, we live in a world that's full of lies. 99% of what you hear is lies. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. So you gotta be real. That's why Paul says, test all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. And what's the litmus test for this? Grace. Jesus Christ. Those are the litmus tests. Does it line up with those principles? Faith, grace, Jesus Christ. There you go. Those are the biggies. It ain't works. It ain't doing stuff. It's faith, grace, Jesus Christ. See, because he's the one who modeled this whole picture. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us in our souls to deal with the adversity we face, not only from the external pressures, but from the internal pressures that we put on ourselves, so that we can rightly evaluate ourselves in view of your word and make a good position from a position of strength on a consistent basis, thereby glorifying you and creating happiness in our souls. Bring us back safely next time, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.